I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 69. I would like you to reverently and quietly enter into an inner chamber where you hear the Holy Spirit of God explain to us what the human God in human flesh felt hanging there on that cross for you. As the psalmist writes this, he probably has no idea. The Holy Spirit of God gives us scripture. I'm sure he was horribly suffering and going through things, but this will turn into what we call a messianic psalm. That'll be very clear in the New Testament. That means it's a psalm that talked about the Messiah. It's a psalm that was actually talking about Jesus. It's quoted in the New Testament. If you have your Bible open, you might even jot some of these things down. In John 15:25, put that next to Psalm 69:4. In John 15:25, it said, "But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that was written in their law, they hated me without a cause." That's Psalm 69:4. In John 2:17, the disciples are remembering a part of a psalm when they see Jesus throwing the money changers from the temple. And verse 9 says, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." And in Psalm 69, you'll recognize this from the Gospels, "They gave me vinegar to drink." We're talking about Jesus here. I would honestly like, I have worshiped him studying this. And I would like you to just be quietly, reverently enter in to his heart and his mind. Like going in a room where somebody's on life support, or like going into a room where some loved one died unexpectedly. There's a calm quiet in the room. Go with me if you would. We'll go in just a minute to Psalm 69, but you might make note of this. Feel the anguish that Jesus felt as he was made sin for us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," God, "has made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." His greatest anguish or hurt was the sin of mankind being poured out on him. In Isaiah 53, in verse 4, the prophet says, "Surely he has borne, carried our griefs and our sorrows. We have esteemed him stricken and smitten and afflicted." Verse 5, "He was wounded and bruised, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." I think what describes what's going to happen with Jesus is probably verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So I want you to go with me as Jesus is hanging on that cross, as Jesus has carried and borne our sorrows and our griefs, as he is stricken and smitten and afflicted of God, as he is wounded and bruised as the punishment for my sin and your sin, as the beatings and stripes have been put on him, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I look at Psalm 69:1 with me. He felt that the sin would destroy him. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." Jesus had never known the horrible awfulness of sin personally. He was without sin. Sin, it was the complete polar opposite of Jesus. And now it poured down on him from all the human race like a flood. In verse 2, "The filth of sin was defiling him. He says, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. When you think of deep mire, think of the dung gate, the place where Israel took bathroom waste and animal waste. It was the city sewer. And think of Jesus. Think of you sinking deep into sin. It was worse for Jesus. All the filthy impurity of the human race poured down on him. Every perverted act, every pornographic thought, every sin, every murder, every abortion, every deviant act, every sexual abuse, every horrible thing that any human has done. He felt like the sin was drowning him. Verse 2, I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. The filth of man's sin comes in like a flood over Jesus. The flood of God's wrath flows over Jesus. The hardness of the human heart floods over Jesus. Do you hear him crying? Look at verse 3. I am weary of my crying. He cries until he is hoarse. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for God. Jesus wept over sin and how it had horribly destroyed me and you. Jesus wept over lost people that were suffering the consequences of their sin. Jesus wept over those that would spend eternity paying for the consequences of their sin because they rejected the free gift of salvation. He wept because he knew many would never hear and never be freed from the horrible consequences of sin. He wept because no matter how good he was, most would reject his free gift. And he cried until he was hoarse. It makes me question how we can think so lightly of horrible sin. When we consider what he suffered for us, how do we not hunger desperately for holiness? As we love Jesus right now, we must hate sin and everything about it. He's hurting. Verse 4. Because as he loves, he's hated for no reason. Verse 4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, they're my enemies wrongfully. And they are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Jesus had come to seek and save sinners. He had gone about only doing good. Now those that he came to love stand mocking him, humiliating him, and partying while they watch him die. The religious crowd rejected and hated Jesus. The political crowd wouldn't stand with a man they knew was innocent of all charges. The soldiers mistreated him. The crowd jeered, taunted, and mocked. And I think in verse 5, in that moment, Jesus fully and completely appropriated our sins to himself. He became sin. He was made sin. Now our sins are truly and completely his. Verse 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness. That was really my foolishness. And God, you know my sins are not hid from you. That was my sins, not his. Remember, he was made sin who knew no sin. And now he stands paying our sin debt. He takes on himself all that we deserved. Verse 6. Jesus prays for his people as they watch him suffer. He was more concerned for the people there at the cross and you and me and than he was for himself. Look at verse 6. Let not them that wait on thee, O God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Don't let them be embarrassed because of me. Let not those that seek thee, God, let not the people that are looking for you be confounded because of something I do for my sake, O God of Israel. As he dies in agony, he shows concern for those that wait on God. He wanted them to be saved, to find what they needed and what he was doing. He knew he was the answer to those that would seek God. Do you feel anguish that Jesus felt as he paid your sin debt? Will you express your love and gratitude? Will you share what he has done for you with others that he loves and wants to see saved? I think you should have seen and felt in these first six verses a little bit of his anguish, how he's hurting, how the floods of my sin and your sin, how the floods of God's wrath for sin is poured out on him. Jesus said in Isaiah that our sins were laid on him. Now in verse 7, you'll see the reproach that Jesus took to save us. He was willing to be humiliated. Verse 7, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. There was great shame in the death by the cross. This wasn't something done in a closed room with a few invited guests. He was hung by a busy street where people walked by, and he was stripped naked on that cross. There's no way to hide whatever his body's doing in reaction to all the pain. And as he hangs there, he was cursed by God as one that hangs on a tree. To be a reproach meant that he was disgraced and derided, and it became an object of contempt, shame. Jesus did all this for God and for us. You see, Jesus willingly went to a cross to be humiliated, disgraced, and shamed. In verse 8, he knew what it was like to be rejected. You know, he came to his own, and his own received him not. It says in verse 8, I am become a stranger to my brothers. I'm a foreigner, an alien to my mother's children. My mother's children. He's only a half brother. to his brothers and sisters. They share mothers, but not dads. His siblings doubted him. They lived in the house with him. They watched him grow up. But in John 7 and verse 5, it says, not even his brothers believed in him. The religious crowd had mocked Jesus, insulting the family, saying Jesus was an illegitimate baby. Separated, embarrassed, shamed, mocked, even while he lived. Standing for God and accepting God's things as more important than his own made everybody else hate him. In Psalm 69:9, he said, boy, God, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. I'm consumed with you and your things. I feel what God feels. And that sets him at odds with the entire human race. He was more concerned with God's glory and God's reputation than what people might think of him. He was consumed with the things of God. And it says, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. All the curses they've thrown at God, all the hatred and the bad attitudes and the rebellion, Jesus is carrying it all. And he's limited himself to a human body, feeling every pain and every shame. Poured on him. How consumed are we with the things of God? Jesus couldn't please people. If he fasted, they mocked him. If he reached out to the lost, they were appalled and hated him. In verse 10, he said, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was my reproach. I just tried to do right and got mocked for it. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But they hated him because he was a light. And the light of his life convicted men of their sin and wickedness. And so they called Jesus a great deceiver. Verse 11, he said, I made sackcloth my garment, and I just became a joke in the bar to them. They just laughed at me. Verse 12, he said, I became the song of drunks. The city leadership mocked him, and the drunkards mocked him. And every step of every day was for me and for you. He was taking all of this on him for us. In verse 13, he makes an appeal to his Lord, to God. He knows his prayer will be heard because he's praying it at the right time. In Psalm 69:13, the Bible says, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. God is a God of great mercy. You should underline that in that verse. God tells the truth when he says that you can be saved, the truth of salvation. You can be rescued from the consequences of your sin. But as this prayer goes up from him in an acceptable time, your prayer has to go up to God in an acceptable time. You can't get saved tomorrow. May not come. You can't put this off and think someday I'll get right with God. All the time you have is right now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the scriptures say, he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I nurtured you, succored you, have I met your needs. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're here or you're listening and watching, today's the day you can be saved. Can't do anything about yesterday. You don't know if there'll be a tomorrow. Right now, you've heard all Jesus did for you. Will you trust him? Look at verse 14 with me. Jesus calls on God to take care of him and all that he's going through. And God never really abandoned him, but listen to the prayer. Can you hear it? God, get me out of this mire, this muck, this sinking. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me. And out of the deep waters, the flood that is completely poor. God, help me. Can you see him? You stand over on the side of the road or up on a hill looking down on Golgotha, looking down on Calvary. As the flood of sin and wrath and the mocking and the things happen. Verse 15, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit own me. The flood of sin and its consequences are flowing over Jesus. He feels the wrath and anger of God against sin. He is dying and he will be dead. Life will die. The beginning and the end, the God who gives life, will soon be dead and laying in a grave. But he asks that death not win the victory. And you and I know it doesn't. Look at verse 16. Jesus calls on God to show his greatness and his mercy. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. I don't know what people have been telling you about God. I don't know what ignorant people have told you about the Old Testament. But God's a loving and kind God. Amen. He says, turn unto me according to the multitudes of thy tender mercies. I just find that astonishing. Number one, they're not mercies. They're tender mercies. Mercy is already tender, and he is tender on top of tender. And it's not just mercy, it's multitude of thy tender mercies. You're hurting this morning. There is a God of loving kindness and tender mercy who gave you this passage of scripture. Verse 17, and hide not thy face from thy servant. I am in trouble. My God, my God, hear me speedily. Notice God has and is loving kindness. He has a multitude of tender mercies. In those awful, lonely moments, Jesus calls on God, his Father, to help. He asks God to come near. Verse 18, can I remind you? He's all alone. He's hanging naked and despised on a cross. They are gambling at his feet. They're laughing and jeering and shaking their hand and throwing curses and jokes in his direction. And even the sun goes out. Jesus says, "Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies." He knows that God knows what he's going through. "Thou hast known my reproach," 19, "and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee." God loved Jesus, and they have been together forever. God loved you so much that, knowing exactly what his son would go through, he allowed him to become the laughing stock of the world, to be shamed and dishonored. And God knew it. The Holy Spirit knew it. And Jesus knew it. But he loved us enough that Jesus came. He's hurting and he's alone. Verse 20, "Reproach has broken my heart. I'm their creator. I am here to save them. But they don't turn to me. I've only gone about doing good. I came to bring great peace to the world, and all they do is hate me. I am full of heaviness." I looked for some to take pity. There wasn't anybody. And I looked for somebody to comfort me, but I didn't find any. He suffered in real agony. In verse 21, "They gave me gall for my meat, and my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." The word gall refers to bitterness. The Hebrew word for gall there means venom, poison. Even in what appeared to be a kind gesture, there was hatefulness. Jesus suffered, died, and prayed for you on a cross. What will you do with what he has done for you? Will you trust him as your Savior? Some of you, you come week after week, you hear all the time about how good he is. You hear how he died, and you continue your merry way. In Psalm 69, the Holy Spirit let the psalmist write down what Jesus felt as he died for you. And I want to call on you to trust him today. Every bit of it was done for you. I call on you today to believe him. It was your sin that put him there, just like it was my sin that put him there. It was your filthy junk that you have done in your lifetime poured out on him. It was God's wrath on him for my sin and your sin. And he says to you, "The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I ask you to trust him right now. Just tell him, "Lord, I know I've sinned. I know I'm filthy and wicked. I do not deserve that kind of love. But today, right here, I become a believer." I ask you to do that. Trust him. Believe him. And for the Christians in this room, Will you love and honor him for all he's done for you? I know the great majority of you have already trusted him. You've already believed. But we play with sin like it's no big deal. And yet it flooded over him horribly. So I want to challenge you. If you're not saved, you can be saved. In just a second, I'm going to give an invitation. And I'll have somebody take the Bible and answer your questions or meet with you in private. I'll meet with you. We just want you to know Jesus. And if you're a Christian, I call on you. Let's live out what we know is right. Let's pray this for prayer. Father, I love you. I thank you for this wonderful passage. And I pray your name would be glorified and magnified and honored today. God, there are some people in here and listening that aren't saved. I'm asking you to convict them. Make them see the awfulness of their sin. Make them see the wonderful, awesome love that God has towards them. Save them today. God, please save. God, help us as Christians to hate sin, to love right, to walk right, and to share this truth. With your eyes closed and your head still bowed, no one's looking around, I just want you to know he loves you. I have done my best praying and studying and thinking about you to tell you how he feels. If you're not saved, I'd like to invite you today to trust Christ as your Savior. Would there be somebody? If you'd just raise your hand, I'll get someone to come to you in private. We won't embarrass you. They'll take you to a place in private and talk to you, answer your questions. Would there be anybody? Are there any Christians that the Holy Spirit has really spoken to? You're born again. You know you're going to heaven. You're a believer, but the Holy Spirit spoke to you. Won't you respond to him right now? Some of us might all just get back where we're supposed to be. We've gotten cold and away and forgotten what he did. This is your moment. Father, please touch lives and change us and draw us to you. And I'll give you praise for all you do. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you can respond. He loves you. His mercies are extended to you. Right now is the day of salvation. You can come forward here to pray. You can come and talk with someone. You can pray in your seat. But whenever you finish, you can stand and sing with Stephen as he leads us in the song.
Christ, his death and resurrection. salvation. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Well, thank you very much. You can have a seat. I do realize that I took you into a very private and quiet room this morning. I realize it is very different. I was studying, and I called Betty in yesterday, and I just started reading it to her. What a psalm. What a Savior.
Amen.
Go home and read it again. Jesus has mentioned that we know it's about him because there's several verses that are tied to the New Testament that say it's about him. And well, look what he did for us. Next time you take the Lord's Supper, remember this. Our salvation wasn't quick and easy and cheap. Might be a gift, but it's not free. Certainly cost our Lord. Boy, I just love him. Don't you?
Amen.
I tried to pray today for you and me both, the Lord, as we started, that we're worshiping him. And I hope and pray that you have worshiped him today. I hope you go home and just think about what a Savior. Thank you.